Today's scripture is from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 5 and 16. It's page 643 in your pew Bible. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory.
Thanks. I'm falling apart up here already. Nobody likes to wait. We see it everywhere in our instant society. It's in the book titles that we read. Here's a few that I saw this week. 1 year to a college degree. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? 1 year. 7 days to a brand new me. That would be nice. Have a new kid by Friday. How about this? The one-minute father. Oh, heavens. Yeah, my favorite, though. This is my favorite. Instant sermons for busy pastors. We don't like to wait, do we? We eat fast food. We pay extra for overnight shipping. We honk when the light turns green. We press the closed door button repeatedly on the elevator, right? Have you ever noticed in elevators that are a few years old, that is the one button that is worn out? Door closed. We don't like to wait. We have express lanes, speed dating, instant messaging, on-demand videos. We don't like to wait. So, if we have trouble waiting in traffic, how much more trouble do we feel when God leaves us waiting in matters that are really important to us? How much more troubled do we feel when God is silent in our time of need? If we want our pizza in 30 minutes or less, how much more do we want God's direction right now? Or his justice? Or his blessing? Or his healing? We're in a sermon series looking at the book of Habakkuk called Building a Resilient Faith in Troubled Times. And we're interested in building a more robust, a more resilient faith in Jesus. One that is not only able to stand in troubled times, but one that flourishes in them. And last week we kicked things off by looking at how we might build a resilient faith when God doesn't act the way that we think he should. This morning, I want to explore how we build resilient faith when God makes us wait. Let's pray. Jesus, we turn to you this morning, the living word. And Lord, there are some people in this room who have been waiting a long time for something from you. They've been waiting in their darkness with scars and hurts, with hopes and dreams. And Lord, somehow they feel alone, that you are silent. And Jesus, I have no easy answers. But I know the Spirit of God meets us in this place. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would build us to be the people of God who stand in the midst of the storm, not floundering, but flourishing. It's a work of your Spirit. And Jesus, we know it comes to pass as we turn to you, for you hold the keys to life and life everlasting. So Jesus, come to your work. We pray this in your name. Amen. Habakkuk was facing troubled times. He was troubled by his fellow Jews, the people of God, his own countrymen, because they had grown so corrupt. The rich were getting richer on the backs of the poor. The powerful were holding the powerless in place. The faithless, they were winning and prospering, while the faithful, they were losing. They were languishing. And this troubled Habakkuk deeply. But his troubles weren't simply that the evil around him were winning. He was troubled by what God was doing in order to bring the corrupt nation of Judah to justice. He was troubled with God's actions. You see, God had raised up the Babylonians, a ruthless, faithless, evil empire. And God had raised up this ruthless, faithless, evil empire in order to bring judgment upon the people of God, to set the record straight, to put an end to their injustice. God was bringing judgment to the people of God through this ruthless, faithless, violent empire. And Habakkuk was deeply troubled over it. Of course he was. And look at his complaint to the Lord in chapter 1, verse 13. It sums it up. He says to God, he laments to God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" You see, it's not simply that the Babylonians were bringing this evil assault to the injustice among God's people, as if that wasn't bad enough. It was that God was silent. He was silent through it all. Habakkuk laments, "Why are you silent? While the wicked, they swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves." Sometimes the greatest troubles we face in life are when God is silent, when God makes us wait. Have you experienced that in your own life? In those times when you need God most, that's when you struggle to hear his voice. It's in those moments of your greatest need where you feel like God is distant, where you feel like God is absent. Have you experienced this? In a time of crisis, you cry out to God, but you get nothing. Silence. God, what are you waiting for? Do something in my life. I've been praying for a job. I've been praying for a change, praying for a relationship, praying for a relief, praying for healing, praying for rescue. But Lord, I'm still waiting. The problem most of us have with waiting is it feels like wasting. Why wouldn't you do something, God? Because all this waiting, it feels like you're wasting. We feel like waiting's wasting. But it is not so with our God. Waiting is not wasting with the living God. Waiting actually reveals where our hopes and where our trust truly lies. Waiting grows in us a biblical faith. It makes us sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. For God, waiting isn't wasting. For God, waiting is the battlefield where he wrestles from our hand our incessant independence. For God, it's the wasteland where he strips us of our misguided notions of security. Waiting for God is the incubator in which he grows in us a resilient faith. Now get this, waiting. It's part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. Waiting is absolutely necessary to growing the kind of faith that stands the test of time, that stands the test of storms, that stands in the face of trouble. It's a little bit like just as a piece of coal takes pressure to turn into a diamond. It takes the pressure of waiting on God to turn us into the radiant church that shines with faith and hope. And for me here, this is precisely where the mystery of waiting lies. The thing we most resist is the thing we most need. The thing we most resist in our faith in God is the thing we need the most, because it's in the waiting that God grows a resilient faith. What are you waiting on the Lord for these days? Where are you experiencing silence, a desolation of the heart? Don't be discouraged. God is at work, and he is growing in you a resilient faith. Don't mistake the waiting for wasting. It's not the way it works with our God. A number of years ago, there were executives at the Houston International Airport. Maybe some of you have been through this airport in the past. But the executives at the airport, they had received an overwhelming number of complaints about how long passengers had to wait for their baggage at the luggage claim area. Maybe you've had the same struggle at an airport. And so after receiving all of this enormous amount of complaints, at first they did what they thought was logical. They hired more baggage handlers. And that helped a little bit. It brought the wait time down to 8 minutes. They timed this. People had to wait for 8 minutes, which was an industry standard. But still, people complained. They sent in their complaints over and over again. So the executives tried a few more tweaks and twists, and it helped shorten the time of wait even a little bit more. But still, the complaints came in. They came rolling in. Do you know what the executives did to stop the complaints? Well, I guess they could have just put something over the complaint box. Would have been an option, but no. The executives solved the problem by moving the arrival gate further away from the baggage claim area. So now, people got off the plane and they had to walk for up to 5 minutes in order to reach the baggage claim to receive their bags. And guess what? The complaints stopped. Nothing had changed in the amount of time the passengers needed to wait, but what they had to do while they were waiting, it made all the difference. The length of time, the length of waiting wasn't as important to people as what they did while they waited. Isn't that the truth? What we do while we're waiting on God, it matters. It's the difference between waiting in anguish and waiting in hope. Habakkuk shows us what to do. He shows us what to do when we wait on God in our troubled times. He shows us how to wait in a way that God might actually grow in us a resilient faith. There are four things that I want to key in on from our text this morning that Carissa read. That a resilient faith grows in four things. A resilient faith grows from waiting on the person of God, waiting with perspective, waiting with patience, and waiting with the promises of God. Four things: the person, the perspective, the patience, and the promise. It took me all week to find something that had four P's. I want to walk through each of these three things. Resilient faith, first, it grows from waiting on the person of God. Look at the language of Habakkuk's lament in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Lord, my God, my Holy One." Later on, he says, "my rock." It's my God, my Holy One, my rock. These are words of relationship. This is a language of connection. Habakkuk, he begins his waiting by calling on the person of God. And though Habakkuk is waiting for something, he's waiting for God to do something, he demonstrates a foundational posture of waiting, and it's waiting on the person of God, waiting on God himself. And now this is subtle. It's a subtle distinction, but it is oh so important. I don't want you to miss this. There is a difference between waiting on the Lord and waiting on the Lord's things. There's a difference between waiting on the Lord himself and waiting on what the Lord can give us. There's a difference between waiting on the Lord and waiting on his things. His answer, his reward, his blessing, waiting on what he can give us. This is what the book of Job is all about. Job has been seen as an extended version of Habakkuk. We see the same things. Habakkuk's much shorter. But in the book of Job, it starts with this cosmic conversation happening between God the Almighty and the accuser. And the accuser accuses Job of only loving God for the things that God gives him. In effect, he says to God, "Job doesn't love you for yourself. He only loves you because of the things you've given him. His family, his health, his money. Take those things away and he won't love you. He'll despise you. He will curse you." And so goes the plot line of Job. See, there's a difference between loving God for himself and loving him for the things that he gives us. And now in our journey of faith, there's a necessity that we begin our relationship with God, with Jesus, with a need. We need something from God. It is the beginning of our faith. Sometimes it begins with a sense of our unhappiness, and we begin to turn to God because we know we need joy. We cannot make it without joy. And we turn to God with this need, and he fills it. Or other times we feel a sense of our guilt, that we're carrying around a guilt, and we turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Other times we feel like we're stuck in a rut and we turn to God because we need his rescue. You see, we start our journey of faith with God needing something from him. But get this, a robust, mature, resilient faith, it never stays there. It's not the way relationships work. Relationships don't work that way. I mean, imagine with me for a moment that you have a friend. Just imagine someone would be your friend. I'm just joking. You have lots of friends. Imagine you have a friend, and that friend gets a great deal out of their relationship with you. They get a great deal out of the friendship. They enjoy your humor, your fun. They enjoy your friends and the social networks and opportunities that affords them. They get a great benefit out of your friendship. But what if something happened to those benefits? What if you went through a season of life where you actually weren't all that funny, and you weren't all that fun, and you didn't have that many friends? And what if the person who was in relationship, they turned their back on you because you had lost those things? That benefit, that connection was severed. And your friends said that they didn't want to have you in their life because you weren't fun anymore. You weren't funny. You didn't have the friends you used to have. How would you feel? You'd be furious. You'd be hurt. And you'd come to the conclusion that that friend simply used you for the things that she wanted. Oh, we treat God like that sometimes. We wait for the things that he can give us. And when he doesn't deliver, we cry out and say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I've heard that prayer many times from people in my office. And if we can't imagine human relationships working this way, why should we think that our relationship with God works that way too? It doesn't. Faithful waiting means waiting on the Lord himself, not the things that he gives us. We begin waiting on the things that we need from God. We need them. We can't make it without the things God gives us. But in our relationship with him, we move into this place where we begin to see the Lord for who he is, for his love and his character, his person. And we wait on the Lord. My God, my Holy One, my rock is how we wait. We build a resilient faith by waiting on the person of God. That's the first thing. But we also build it by waiting with perspective. Perspective. It's in chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk has just brought his complaint to the Lord. Why are you silent, God, while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, why would you deal with the evil of your people, with an even greater evil in sending the Babylonians? He's brought this complaint to the Lord. And then after his lament, Habakkuk says this. He's prayed his heart to God. He's lamented to God. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. Notice what Habakkuk is telling us. The picture he gives us. He stands at his watch on the ramparts. Now, the rampart was a station at the top of the fortress that a watchman would look out from to see what was approaching from a distance. They would look out for a change in the weather or an approaching enemy or approaching dignitaries. The rampart was a place up high that gave a greater perspective. It gave the greater vantage point, the bigger picture. And it seems to me that sometimes in our troubled times of waiting, we are undone because we've got the wrong perspective. We view our troubles not from the watchtower, but from the dungeon. And it's dark in the dungeon. We feel trapped in the dungeon. You see, from the perspective of the dungeon, all we can see are our troubles. But Habakkuk doesn't wait in the dungeon. He waits from the perspective of the watchtower. He waits on God to see the bigger picture of God unfolding. You see, Habakkuk is not about to make up his own mind. He's not about to make up his own mind about what God is or isn't going to do in his waiting. No, Habakkuk doesn't trust his own imagination. Because when we trust in our own imagination, when we trust in making up our own mind about the darkness that we face, we find ourselves in the dungeon. It's where our mind takes us to. How many of you out there have maybe been waiting on a call from your loved one who's coming home on an icy night, and when they don't call and the time goes on and on and on, before long you're planning their funeral? Am I right? Have you experienced that? You see, when our own imagination is left to itself to figure out what this waiting is all about, we find ourselves in the dungeon. But that is not where Habakkuk waits from. He climbs the rampart to see what God is up to wait in anticipation with perspective. See, maybe you're sick. And the sickness from the perspective of the dungeon leads your mind to death. But from the perspective of the watchtower, we see Jesus, the one who has healed the disease of sin and the death it causes, and he's healed it through the cross. It's a change of perspective. Or you might be languishing in loneliness, and the loneliness you feel from the perspective of the dungeon, it leads you to despair, the thought that nobody cares for you, that nobody loves you. But from the watchtower, you see Jesus, the one who calls you friend, the one whose love for you endured the greatest of sacrifices. Or maybe for you, you might be disappointed at how your life has turned out. And from the perspective of the dungeon, you feel like you're a failure. You're discouraged, and you wonder where things have gone wrong in your life. But from the perspective of the watchtower, you see Jesus, the one who doesn't call you failure, but the one who calls you friend, and he calls you, yes, you, into his mission of bringing the life and love of heaven to the people around you. It's a change of perspective. We grow resilient faith by climbing the rampart for perspective in our troubled times. That's the second thing. Third, we see faithful waiting is a waiting that waits with patience. Patience. God answers Habakkuk's complaint against him in the rest of chapter 2. So basically, chapter 2, verses 2 and following, is God's response to Habakkuk's complaint on all that is happening in his world. This is how God breaks the silence of his waiting. Look at verses 2 to 3. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Okay, what is going on here? God is telling Habakkuk, "I'm going to do something about the injustice that you're facing, that you're feeling under the oppression of the Babylonians. I'm going to do something. And I'm about to tell you, I'm about to give you this revelation of what I'm going to do. But I want you to write it down, Habakkuk. Write it down." Why does he need to write it down? Write it down because though it's going to happen, you need to wait. God says, "I know you've been waiting, but I'm going to make you wait some more." The Hebrew word for wait in verse 3 simply means be patient. Wait with patience. Don't give up. Don't despair. When things don't make sense, in the midst of the difficulty, don't give up. Be patient. Wait with patience. And it sounds simple. It sounds like something you would tell your kid, right? They've asked you 100 times for food in about 30 seconds. And we say, just be patient. It's a simple instruction. It's easily dismissed, I think. But we cannot dismiss what God is saying here. We cannot dismiss his call to patience. And the reason for this is that impatience is dangerous. Impatience, it works against God's plans. It actually meddles with God's redemptive work. Impatience is a dangerous force that stands in opposition to God and God's work in our life. It's actually very dangerous. A.W. Tozer, he says, "Problems patiently endured will work for our spiritual perfecting. They harm us only when we resist them. Problems patiently endured with patience, they work for our building up, but they harm us when we resist them, when we try to take our problems into our own hands. When we are impatient, we suck the air out of God's redemptive actions. When we're impatient, we actually work against God's blessing in our life. And just think about the stories that we encounter in the scriptures, okay? Think of Abraham. Abraham was impatient in waiting for a child with his wife Sarah. And so he sleeps with Hagar, his maidservant, and he creates great conflict, a conflict that even enrages today. Or think of Esau. You remember Esau's story. He was impatient in his hunger, so impatient in his hunger that he lost his birthright. He traded it for a bowl of red stew. He lost his birthright. Or think of Peter. Peter was impatient in waiting to see God's kingdom realized that he took out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and the chief priest's servants lost his ear. You remember that story? Cuts a guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was impatient in waiting for God to bring his kingdom through God's ways. Or think of the prodigal child. The prodigal child was impatient in their waiting. They were impatient for their inheritance, for the blessing of the father. And in the child's impatience, he lost his way. He lost his honor. He lost so much more. Do you ever run ahead of God's timing? You take things into your own hands. In all manners of your life, your decisions, in your sexual purity. Patience in our troubled times, it gives God room to work. Impatience thwarts his good intention for your life. In your waiting, church, when things don't make sense, when it's difficult, be patient. And here's the hope that we have in this. It is the patience that we live as God's people is not try harder, right? Patience is a fruit that the Spirit of God grows in us when we turn to Jesus. The Spirit of God empowers us to wait with a Spirit-empowered patience in the face of trouble. We wait patiently. It's how God grows a resilient faith. And the fourth thing, a resilient faith waits with the promises of God. The Lord instructs Habakkuk to write down his revelation. That's what we just read. Write it down, Habakkuk. And when he's told to write down this revelation that's coming, he's told strangely to write it on tablets. Did you notice that? Write it on tablets. And the instruction to write this revelation on a tablet is actually strange because in Habakkuk's time, they tended to write on paper. But he's told to write on a tablet. In fact, Isaiah, who was a contemporary prophet around the same time as Habakkuk, he's instructed to write down his revelation in a book. So Isaiah gets a book, but Habakkuk gets a tablet. Why the difference? Why a tablet for Habakkuk? Well, we're reminded of another time that God instructed someone to write on a tablet. We're reminded of a time when God made a covenant with the people of God, with Israel at Mount Sinai. And there on tablets was written God's covenant, his promise to be their God. His promise to bind himself to them as he would be their God, they would be his people. It was this everlasting covenant that God had made, his promise to be with them and to be for them. It was written on the tablets. The tablets were a reminder that God always makes good on his promises. What God says, he always does. But there's more for Habakkuk. the content of what's written on the tablets, on these tablets that hearken back to the covenant of God, the promises of God. What is written on these tablets is God's promise to bring the Babylonians to justice. The very thing that Habakkuk is pouring his heart out to God, that he's crying out to him for, God says, it will happen. Write it down. You see, God doesn't let injustice go unmet and undone. That was an awkward sentence. God always deals with injustice. And so he promises to do it, and he says, write it down, Habakkuk, because God always does what he says he will do. Look at the judgment that God speaks to Babylon in verse 16. This is directed at this evil nation that had brought justice to Israel, but God promises to bring justice to their injustice. Verse 16. You will be filled with shame instead of glory, he says. Now it's your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming around you, and disgrace will cover your glory. And as we read the whole chapter of chapter 2, which Pastor Cam is going to do next week, as we read it, we see God brings justice because he is a God of justice and he always makes good on his promise. Though Habakkuk needed to wait for God's justice, he can be sure that he is not waiting in vain. What God says he will do, he always does. Always. God never leaves us waiting in a hopeless void. Though we wait on God, we wait with his promises. We wait with him. The promise of his salvation, it's a promise we wait with. The promise of his salvation through Jesus. We wait with the promise of his rescue. We wait with the promise of his adoption as daughters and sons. We wait with his promise of the empowering Holy Spirit, with the promise that God is reconciling all things through Jesus Christ and through his shed blood on the cross. He's reconciling all things. It's a promise we wait with. Not he might get around to reconciling things. Everything that's broken in your life, everything that is broken in our world, he is reconciling all things through Jesus and his blood shed on the cross. It's the promise we live with. There's a scene in the British comedy film called The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. Maybe you've seen it. It's a comedy. And there's this scene where Sonny, the young hotelier, he promises his guest this. He says, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, then it's not yet the end. There is only one being in the universe that can make good on that promise. And he will. We wait with his promises. Let me close this morning by leading you into the gospel of waiting. The gospel of waiting. You see, in our waiting, we are reminded in that place of waiting of our greatest needs in life for our soul and our body and our world. It's in our waiting that we're reminded of our greatest needs. In our troubled times of waiting, we are faced with our own inability to fix ourselves and the situations that we find ourselves in. It's in our troubled times of waiting that we're reminded of our deep need for both the person and the promise of God. And God meets all of these needs through Jesus Christ. God in Jesus enters into the greatest needs of our soul and our world. And through the cross, through his sacrifice, he makes provision for all that we truly need. So, church, in your waiting on the Lord, God sends you Jesus, the very one for whom you are waiting. And in your waiting in the dungeon of darkness, he sends you Jesus and his perspective of victory through the cross. In your impatience, God sends you Jesus and his empowering spirit of patience. And in your waiting on God's promises, he sends you Jesus, the one in whom all God's promises find their yes and our amen. As we prepare to receive the grace of Jesus at the communion table, I want to invite you for a moment, as the worship team plays, to turn your heart to Jesus, to bring all the things that you're waiting for to him, to bring all your troubles to him, because he has what you need. Let us fix our hearts on Jesus in our waiting, because when we do, he builds a resilient faith that stands in the face of troubles.